This is exactly where we come when we come to the New Testament, to a building sense of expectation and a need for the fulfillment that has long been desired. There's this long-standing desire for the fulfillment of all that God had spoken to Israel and through Israel to the nations. And so, where we start today, we pick up a theme that we've already seen, kind of more felt than articulated, but this sense of building expectation at the beginning of the gospel accounts. There's just this building expectancy. Something is happening, right? People are starting to wake up. There's something happening. And we can see that expectancy in a number of ways. The first way we can see it is with simple filling language. So while we talk about this filling language, John, why don't you come help me? Would you come help me? Yes, you. Yes, Hamby. I need someone who represents honor and integrity and truthfulness. I want them to know we're not playing any tricks today with this symbol. So because we know you as an Eagle Scout, can we just give a little applause? That's a long time coming, Eagle Scout. That's amazing. Well done. But because we can trust you, because you're an Eagle Scout, and I can't trust them, as we know, I'm a bit skeptical, I'd like you to fill up this picture about yay high, okay? Don't fill it to the top. You have to imagine for some type of displacement, okay? You know what water displacement is? I mean, you can do the bathroom downstairs, whatever. But an object, something like, this is a bad example because you wouldn't want to do this with the Bible, but something about that size. So yeah. About two-thirds of the way up, you make a judgment. You're a smart guy. So we see this filling language. It's all through, and it shows up in our passage. The same word is repeated often in Luke, and then it's picked up in the book of Acts, especially when it's talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. But I'll just give you a few of the examples in Luke. Luke 1:15, speaking of John's birth, John the Baptist, who is prophesied, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth." So you see the filling language there. Luke 1:23 picks it up and use it in reference to time. Time being filled or completed. Luke 1:23. "When his time of service," speaking of Zechariah, after he had become mute and he saw his vision, "when his time was over," or "when his time was filled," when his time was fulfilled, "he went to his home." Luke 1:41, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Luke 1:57, "Now the time came," or "the time was fulfilled, for Elizabeth to have her baby, and she gave birth to a son." And then Luke 1:67, Zechariah had missed the boat round one. He was not filled. He was not ready. He was not open to what was unexpected to him, but the purposes of God. But now he was ready. Luke 1:67, "And his father Zechariah," thank you. That looks perfect, everyone. Wow. Although if it overflows, that's on you. He had missed the boat initially, but now Luke 1:67, "His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied." And so there's just this building expectation with all of this fulfillment language, this filling language. A longing is being filled. And then there's a building of a sense of expectancy just around the material, the physical events that are happening that are rather profound. So what are just some of the, just go ahead and shout them out. What are some of the just physical events that are happening? Anything that's like surprising or would build expectancy? Pregnancy? I mean, pregnancies happen. That's not anything special, is it? Oh, virgin birth. Whoa. And then the other one, bearing in old age. Yeah, miraculous conceptions. Anything else? Anything like otherworldly? Angels! Angelic visitations all over the beginning of Luke. Angel here, angel there. He doesn't even talk about Joseph, which Matthew covers. Joseph having a visitation of an angel in a dream. So there's just all this building anticipation just because of what's physically happening on the ground. Even the stuff that doesn't look good sort of aids this whole idea of building expectancy. The priest comes out of the temple and he's made mute. The primary function of his vocation is to speak, and he's mute, coming out of the temple. And so there's all this expectancy building. And then linguistically, in the realm of words and articulation, we see all of this building expectancy. You know, we have sayings like words are cheap and words can't hurt me, and but we know different. Words are one of the absolute most pivotal, most basic, most important things to us. We think in words, we communicate in words, we work in words. Everything we do has a word component. Everything we receive or reject in terms of ideas or thoughts, it's all in the realm of language and linguistics. Or if you're in computers, it's code, but it's language. We are intrinsically tied to the word. There's no getting around it. So words are not cheap. We can use them cheaply, but words are extraordinarily valuable to us. We showed that in many regards. You can see it in what we listen to, what we watch. Most of us have TVs and we watch stuff. I'm going to guess that the majority of we watch isn't with the TV on mute. And even the stories we tell or the stories we listen to, and you might say, you know, TV is a lazy medium. It's primarily about visual stimulation. But yeah, try watching Seinfeld muted the whole way through. It's just like, what a waste. Like the whole reason we participate in that and get sucked in is because of the word, the transmission of ideas and thoughts. Think of the phenomenon of podcasts. You think this world is only visually stimulated, but people actually spend quite a bit of time on podcasts. Some of you are like, what is a podcast? Well, ask your grandkid. But the average American, according to my quick Bing search this morning, the average American listens to 8 podcasts weekly, with the average podcast listener spending about 7 hours per week tuned into their favorite shows. Words matter. And the Jews were a people formed around a word. The Jews were a people formed around a book. Their Bible, they would call it the Tanakh, which the T in Tanakh would stand for Torah, the first 5 books. The N in there, the Nevim, referring to the prophets, and then the what we would see as a K or a K with an H of the Tanakh would be the Ketuvim, which is the other writings. It doesn't mean they're lesser writings. That's just the categorization, the Psalms and the Proverbs and different accounts. And while this book that they ordered their whole lives around, their whole society and culture around, their whole religious life, but more than that, it was their whole lives. So they were a book-centered, word-centered people. While it contained ordinary letters and words, their deeply held conviction was that its contents were anything but ordinary. The Jews believed that these words, while uttered by mere men and women, were divinely inspired, spirit-inspired prophetic utterances, Now, that doesn't mean when I say a prophetic utterance, that doesn't mean the whole Bible is filled with future-telling type of prophecy. It's clearly not, though it's got lots of that in it. But prophecy is a bigger umbrella term than simply what it's often pegged as, which is just future-telling or foretelling. Much of the content, even of the prophetic so-called books like Isaiah and Jeremiah, are filled with forth-telling. They are telling forth God's message. They are not foretelling all the time future events and things that are well out ahead. These books are not about just seeing the future. They're about looking at the present, considering the past, reminding people over and over. The prophets are chock full of reminders. And all of those reminders, telling people what God had said and done before and urging people to get in line with it, all of those things were prophetic utterances, messages from God. So why is that significant here? Well, these are a people who are centered around a book and its prophetic utterances, and it did include what would portend in the future. And the thing is, from their perspective, and I think rightly so, after Malachi, there was silence. The book of Malachi, which is written more than 400 years before Jesus, silence. That's a long silence when you are accustomed to getting messages from God and prophetic utterances, and now there's silence. There's no more new scripture revelation. It's not that God isn't speaking to people and directing people, but in terms of the book and that, it's silence. So, what's significant about that when you come to the New Testament? We have an absolute explosion of the prophetic. It's all over the beginning of the Gospels, especially in Luke. He picks up some that the other Gospels don't. And it's just prophecy after prophecy, and this person and that person. We don't even know these people, and they're from nowhere, and they're meeting Jesus in the temple and prophesying over him. This random devout woman prophesies over Jesus, and some other guy who had been waiting for the Messiah, he prophesies. And just look how the whole New Testament opens in Luke. The very first scene, the book opens to Gabriel prophesying to Zechariah. Out of 400 plus years of silence, boom. That's enough to get your attention. But then the very next scene is just scene after scene, prophetic, 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 prophetic. It's amazing. The very next scene, Gabriel prophesies to Mary. The very next scene, Mary visits Elizabeth, and Elizabeth prophesies to Mary. Mary responds with what can really only be described as a prophetic prayer or hymn of praise. And now Zechariah, yes, even Zechariah, finally, from him, the prophetic flows, who formerly just the pathetic flowed. Now the prophetic. The last time he could speak, he spoke words of doubt and disbelief. But now his first word would be a word of faith. And he would prophesy words of faith to those around him once his miracle child was born. But before we get to the gist of what his words entailed, we need to address the other issue here. While there's all this building expectancy, it's like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years waiting. And it's not like the waiting just began at the silence. People had been waiting through the whole time of the kings. People had been waiting before the kings, back in the judges, and back in the... You go ancestor to ancestor, all the way back. There was a hope building of what God would finally do, the filling that would finally come, the deliverance that would finally come. The whole Bible is culminating to this moment. And so there's this expectancy, but while there's expectation building, there is also a theme that emerges that disturbs a lot of people, especially the Jews. And it's the theme of breaking or breaching their expectations. So with all of the expectancy comes all of the unexpected. Just unexpected. It's like it doesn't fit. That's not what you do with that. That's not how it's supposed to look. That's not what we wanted our Messiah to do. He's a pastor. I can also trust him. What's this? A book? Just
the Bible.
I'm concerned. You guys heard that? A book. John, can you confirm? Is that?
That's the Bible. Psalms.
Anybody else? A Bible? Is that a Bible or is it some other book?
I need my glasses.
Oh, boy. You have glasses. Do those work?
Oh, yes.
Okay. And there are clear intended purposes that we know and we're confident of to use the Bible, right? We read the Bible, we love the Bible, we hold to the Bible, cling to the Bible. You know, there's things we wouldn't do with the Bible that don't really make sense on the face of it, right? It just, that doesn't fit. That's not right. Right? That's just not. It's not quite. Well, Jonathan, that was really good. I just want to make sure the whole thing's, you know, if I'm going to own this. Nice warm water, too. Thanks, John. Should have you do the baptismal tank filling. And so with all of the building expectation, you also have the breaking of expectations. And the breaking of the expectations throughout the Gospels, they begin in the natural and the cultural, but then they progress to the deeply guarded territory, to the religious and the spiritual. And that's when it really gets people. That's my religion, that's my faith, that's my tradition. Those are our respected leaders. This is how we do things. I mean, there are things that are unexpected that don't necessarily bother people. They just gather intrigue. You know, we've already gone through some of them. A priest, Zechariah, ends up being held up in the temple for an oddly long amount of time, though he was carrying out a simple and speedy task. And then he's mute. It's all very unexpected. An old woman, well past the age of bearing children, is found to be with child. But again, those things are intriguing. They're not so much bothersome. But then it starts to get more bothersome. A virgin betrothed to a man in town returns from a 3-month stay with family. And upon her return, she is showing. And now, at the birth of Zechariah's child and his circumcision on the 8th day, thank you, Lord, everything's according to custom. It's the 8th day, and all the family's gathered, and the neighbor. It's a whole communal thing, the celebration of this child, the circumcision on the 8th day, naming the child at this time. And there's expectations about that. There are clear lanes to run in there. And so as the family gathers together, they think Zechariah should be honored, or maybe granddad, or certainly someone in the family. And they're saying pretty amazing things about this child. I mean, Elizabeth, consider her age. This child is someone special. We want to make sure this child is honored, should be recognized. This family should be recognized, their names held up. You know what? It should be Zechariah. And they're insistent. Verse 59, I don't know if we pick up on it, but they are insistent that it should really be Elizabeth. It should be Zechariah. It should be Zechariah. Don't you think, Elizabeth? I think it should be probably Zechariah, not something random, not someone totally disconnected from the family. But for all of their insistence, she is resilient. Absolutely not. It's amazing seeing women with their children when they're ready for that fight. Wow, what a powerful picture. There's no, his name's going to be John. And keeping with the social order, they motion to Zechariah. Let's talk to the guy who's going to make the call. So they motion to Zechariah, and he does what only the wisest of men has learned to do. He sides with his wife over his family. In fact, well, we receive it in the English, when his tongue is finally loosed, his name will be John. Actually, his very first word is a word that clearly overturns his former doubt. His very first word is John. That's how the Greek puts it. John will be his name. Isn't that awesome? He was shut up for 9 months. And his very first word is a word to amen what God had said. John will be his name. So things are being, this is not perfectly in keeping with tradition here, guys. And as Luke continues his gospel, and the other gospels continue, that theme only grows and grows until John and Jesus have bucked so many cultural conventions, they have challenged so many dearly beloved traditions, they have roiled so many of the highly regarded religious folk, that it becomes more tolerable to destroy all of the building expectancy than deal with all of the unexpected. More to the point, it actually becomes more palpable for this society to fathom killing John and Jesus in the prime of their lives than to let them go on upending the familiar. But we have to address like one thing that's maybe to their credit, which is if the mission of John and Jesus were in keeping with the Holy Book, if they were prophesied about, how could the stuff they would say and do come across as so unexpected? If they are not a foreign, just intrusion into the religious life of the Jews, but if they are in keeping with the Jewish tradition, why is so much of this unexpected? Why? If everyone's looking for the Messiah, and they were, and then the Messiah comes, why did so many people not see him, not hear him? Well, there's probably multiple facets to this, but I'll focus on one, and it's this. You've probably heard the phrase, you only hear what you want to hear. We have an uncanny ability to filter out what we don't want to hear, what we don't have ears to hear. We can even block out things that we don't want to see. We can pretend like we don't see them. It's an amazing thing. We can actually either erase or so hide memories that we can have no longer have any access to them. We have that capability. And sometimes that's a means of protecting ourselves from maybe some trauma. So we have the ability to block out entire events, but we can also block out the truth before our eyes with much less noble reasoning. There's this movie that Hannah and I recently saw. I think that illustrates the point well of... Well, it's probably better if I just read the thing. This is going to be right from Wikipedia, okay? So this is like the Bible of the world. This is the description of this movie called The Experimenter. Has anyone ever heard of Stanley Milgram? None of you? You probably did in high school, or if you're in college and you had to do an intro to psych class, you almost certainly heard of him or heard of his experiment. Maybe some of that will come to the fore. If not, hopefully you can follow along. Well, Stanley Milgram, a movie was made about him because he had such an impact on the psychology and sociology world. The film, this is Wikipedia now, the film is based on the true story of famed social psychologist Stanley Milgram, who in 1961 conducted a series of radical behavior experiments at Yale University. They tested the willingness of ordinary humans to obey an authority figure while administering electric shocks to strangers. In the first half of the film, it is shown how the experiments are conducted, with nearly every test subject succumbing to the pressure of the circumstances and administering shocks to a stranger, despite the stranger begging them to stop. So I can't go through the whole experiment. It's intense to watch. But they'd have two people come into a room, and then they'd separate them. One would be the learner, one would be the teacher, and the teacher would administer discipline in the form of electric shocks. And what they would hear back as they would shock them when they would get bad answers is increasing discomfort, increasing screaming or yelling, concerns about my heart coming through the wall. And yet they were able to block out all of that just because the voice of someone they respected and highly regarded, which was just a guy in a lab coat. They knew nothing else about him. It was just a guy in a lab coat. And just him saying, please continue with the experiment, would lead them eventually through all types of constraint and frustration, and oh, you could see them sweating, and they would shock, 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 even when the person was silent on the other side. And they would say, I think we need to stop the experiment. And the guy in the lab coat would just say, please continue with the experiment. And the vast majority would go all the way through to 400 and something volts. We have an amazing ability to block out what we don't want to see for differing reasons. And my contention is that what happened with the Jewish people by and large was that they had blocked out what they did not have ears to hear. You can even see this in Zechariah's prophecy. If you read Zechariah's prophecy, if you read verses 68 to 76 and just stop cold there, there is a lot that suggests to us that what we have seen in Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of everything that was prophesied before, that Jesus is the fulfillment. Let me say this another way. While that's true, and what we see in Jesus is fulfilled in those verses, there is another way to look at those verses. If you stop reading after verse 76, if you just stop cold, there is a way, I think, to understand the mind of the Jew who has rejected Christ, because you can see all of the prophecy that Zechariah relates in terms of political expectation. There is a way to fit what is prophesied about Jesus and about John in terms of a narrow expectation. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Okay, so the redemption's for us, salvation's for us, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And while when we hear salvation, we can't help but think of Jesus. We can't help but think of sin. But there was a way for them to think of salvation without thinking of forgiveness of sins. There was a way to think about salvation and just think about the Romans. Okay? So you have heard the word salvation, and in almost all of those contexts, it has been tied to sin and the spiritual life and all of that. But there are also being saved from robbers, being saved from a murderer, being delivered from a political oppression. So there was a way that the Jews would have been able to take all of the Old Testament prophets and just filter them through the expectation of political deliverance. You could go all the way down in the salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. All the prophets talked about this from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies. And then we can think about that as narrowly as we want. Our enemies right now are the Romans. Or maybe tomorrow it's the Philistines. Eventually it's the Palestinians. and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, again, easy to keep that narrow, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will prepare, you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, if you just stop reading there, you can appreciate, you can understand and empathize with the Israel down to the modern day that has rejected Christ because Jesus is not what they expected. Looking for all of the political deliverance, which would, by the way, is a good deliverance. When you get freedom, when you're oppressed politically, and then you get deliverance from that, that's a tremendous thing. We celebrate that. Thank you, God. When you come under good leadership, praise God. Right? That's not a bad thing. But the thing is, it's narrow. And the Bible is about more than the political situation of Israel. Israel had blocked out all the aspects of the prophecy of the Messiah that spoke of the much greater enemies, the much greater trouble, the much greater oppression. They had blocked those out. In the same way that you could block out Zechariah's, the direction of his, if you just don't read verses 77 to 79. But then if you do, if you read all of Zechariah's prophecy, just like if you go back to the Old Testament and you don't just read parts of the prophecies, but if you read all of them, if you read Isaiah and all about the future political deliverance of Israel, and that's there, there's lots of that there. But then if you skip Isaiah 52 and 53, you will not see the real deep salvation that God would offer. There's a way to do that. We block it out. We don't want to see that. We don't want to hear that. We're not looking for that. We're not expecting that. We don't want that. But now, after using the word salvation over and over in verse 69, and then again in verse 71, and then there's all these synonyms for salvation in verse 74, deliverance, in verse 68, redemption to his people. There's all this language of salvation. But then, beginning in verse 77, Zechariah prophesies, in keeping with all the prophets, what a true salvation would amount to: the deliverance from sin. Which, mind you, is a much greater enemy than the Romans or any other tyrant. Verse 77, he would go, John the Baptist, to prepare the way of the Lord, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. This was the deliverance. This was the salvation Jesus came to offer to the Jew and the Gentile. Many people weren't expecting that. Many people weren't looking for that. Maybe they didn't feel like they needed salvation from their sins. We have a system that can deal with sins. But can it really? I mean, what did the prophets say? The blood of goats and calves, that will never satisfy. So there was always a tension there, but we have the capacity to block that out. And the Jews certainly did. So Jesus might not have been what anyone expected, and yet he is precisely the one anticipated by the prophets. Those two things can be true at the same time. Jesus was not the one people expected. He wasn't the Messiah they were looking for, but he was the one that the prophets anticipated. And he did offer a great and plentiful redemption and salvation and deliverance, and that offer stands today. and that's bigger than every other deliverance. You got a financial situation that's nothing compared to your issue with sin. You got a relational issue horizontally that is nothing compared to the vertical relationship with God Almighty and any encumbrance to that. There is no issue bigger in our lives than the spiritual. But we have a propensity to look for salvation in all the wrong places. Very often that shows up in the political realm. Jesus was the one anticipated by the prophets, even if he broke with many people's expectations and so many of the Jews. He was the Savior come to save his people from their sins. There is a wide chasm of difference between admitting that Jesus was not what many of the Jews were expecting in a Messiah and claiming, on the other hand, that Jesus is not what the Jewish scriptures predicted. He is exactly that. You cannot read Isaiah 52 and 53 all together in context and not think of Jesus. It's impossible. I've seen this over and over on videos on YouTube where evangelists to Jews over in Israel will just read Isaiah 53 to people, not telling them where they are reading from. Some of them are familiar with it, they're not immediately, or some part of it's familiar. And when Isaiah 53 is read, they simply say, now who does that sound like? Who could have fulfilled that? And time after time after time, the Jewish responders, who are not Christians, by the way, they say that sounds like it's talking about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And that's because they are. Isaiah 53 was talking about Jesus, one who would suffer and atone for the sins of the world. That's a greater salvation than any other one you will get offers for. And you will be offered salvation. Salvation from this, salvation from that, and how to become a better person, and how to be more wise, and how to be more financially stable, and how to build a bunker, and all these things. And none of it will save you. Because all of us are dealing with sin, and because all of us are dealing with sin, all of us have death coming. And Jesus is the only one who's made a claim and proven to be able to deal with that. He deals with sin on the cross. He deals with death in the resurrection. He's proven it. Hope I don't regret this. The Jews had a Bible. The issue was not having revelation. But you can have the Word of God and not listen to God. You can have what God declared and prophesied, but not understand it. You cannot see something coming, but it still hits you. The Apostle Peter expressed this whole thing to the Jews when he preached to them after performing a miracle on a man, after Jesus had ascended to his throne, and the people marveled. He's in Jerusalem here. All the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know." Referring to the man healed. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. But then he speaks to this idea of expectation and expectations being broken and ignorance this way. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the people who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. You see, the Jews had the Bible and they cherished it, but they forgot what it was all about. The Bible doesn't give you security or holding it in your hand or even reading it. It's who it brings you to. The Bible is meant to prepare us for God's salvation. And the law, far from bringing us close to God, the law reveals day by day how crazy far we are from God. Every time we read any aspect of the law, we feel further from God. The law reveals how far we are from him. It was never going to draw us back into relationship, but Jesus has. He has kept the law. And the prophecies made about him by suffering and dying for us. They had the Bible, but they forgot what it was all about. And so they got what they didn't expect, but it doesn't mean it wasn't anticipated. You expected that this would be a bad idea. This is a bad idea to stick a Bible in water. I kind of expected it too, honestly. But here's the thing. This is what this Bible was made to do. It's a waterproof Bible, people. It's a waterproof Bible. You see, the Jews forgot. They did not forget the Bible, but they forgot its purpose. It was meant to bring them to God. And when God came to them, how sad. When God came to them, it was they who walked away. How can we not continue persistent prayer for the Jews who had everything going for them, but then missed their Messiah? This grace has come to us in part because of their rejection, but we are told that there will be a day where even they, I believe it says in Romans 11, even they will be brought back to Jesus the Messiah. So I hold out that hope for them. I don't know if Jesus is what you expect when you're looking for a Savior, but he is what the prophets anticipated, and so much more. So much more. Or maybe he's just an ordinary child.